Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. When you get sick of the wine press. Judges chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Now I want to just recap or summarize this story in context for a moment before we go further, because God is speaking to us about something this morning. It's about a place in which we find ourselves. But historically, in this story, we find that Israel has been unfaithful to God and has gone after idols, after the pagan nations around them. And they have been unfaithful to the Lord. And therefore, the Lord has allowed and even raised up the Midianites, a mighty army of people who have come in and they have overrun numerous times. They have overrun the land of Israel. The Bible, if we were to read the previous verses in this chapter, the Bible says that they were as numerous as the locusts. And they came in and they would take the crops of Israel. They would oppress them and they would harass them. And as they gathered their crops, there would be the Midianites to steal their crops, to take away that which rightfully belonged to them. And then in verse 11, we find the angel of the Lord. I personally believe the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. But for this story, it doesn't matter. The angel of the Lord comes and sits under this tree and begins to speak to Gideon, who is of the people of the Abiezrites. And he comes and here is Gideon. I want you to understand, the people are in fear, they're in bondage, they're under oppression. And here's Gideon, he's hiding in a wine press. Now, a wine press in that day was not a big above the ground vat, but it would have been a stone lined circular pit in the ground. And it was created not for threshing wheat, but for the very purpose of treading out grapes in order to produce grape juice for wine. And so this wine vat or this wine press in the ground is where Gideon has now gathered all of his crops, and he takes them over somewhere to the wine press, and he takes the wheat in and he begins to tread out the wheat. If you remember in that day, and even as we saw in Pakistan, in the Middle East, even today, they do this, is they tread out the heads of grain and they take all of it, they throw it up into the wind, and the wind blows away the chaff and the grains of wheat fall down, and they do that over and over and over again until there's nothing but the grain, the harvest that's left on the floor. And so that's what he's doing here in the wine press. Instead of treading out grapes, he is treading out his grain, his crop, which is normally harvested and tread in order to produce the grain over by a field. Instead, here it is in a wine press. And the angel of the Lord appears to him. And I know you've heard sermons on this before. What an amazing statement. Here is this man who is filled with fear. He is afraid of the enemy, and here he is doing this work in a hiding place. And the angel of the Lord appears to Midian and says, "You mighty man of valor. You mighty man of valor." He calls him a warrior. He doesn't call him what he appears to be at all. He calls him a warrior. Here he is threshing wheat, and the Lord says, "You mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you." And Gideon, just astounded, I believe, he looks up and he says, "If the Lord is with me, where are all of his miracles? Where are all of the things that I've heard of that were told to me by my forefathers?" Now, he is the man who grew up in Israel. He knew the Word of God. And I believe, as you will see in a moment, I believe that he has believed the Word of God, but he's in a great place of doubt, and he's in a great place of oppression, and he hasn't seen anything in his own life, and he's, I don't understand. If you're a God who is present with us, where are your miracles? Where are your mighty acts? And the Lord turns to him and says, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. He calls him to rise up and be what he's called him, a mighty man of valor. And he tells him what his new purpose is going to be. And it is going to be to save Israel from the hand of the enemy. And again, Gideon comes back and says, how can I do that? I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. I'm from the least of the clans of Israel. And I'm the weakest and the least of my clan. And the Lord tells him again, surely I will be with you. Surely I will be with you. And beloved, that's all that matters. That's all that matters when God tells you to do something, is that you believe that God is with you. Surely I will be with you, the Lord said. Now, first of all, I want to take us back to the wine press, back to this pit in the ground, because here is where God wants us to begin to find ourselves this morning. And here is where I believe He wants to speak to each one of us, because I believe that God is bringing many of you, if not all of you, I believe this is a word for everyone. I believe that if you love the Lord and you are part of the people of God, I believe God is doing a work in our little church here and in 101 and in Levine. I believe that God is doing a work in many of you. There's a great dissettling. There's a great place of turmoil for some of you. And I believe that God is bringing you to a place where you will be so sick of the winepress. You will be so sick of your place in the winepress that you hear the voice of God and you know what He's saying to you for your life, and there is a response that comes at that time. You will be like Gideon. There will be a misery that comes. There will be something that happens in your life that you're tired of going round and round in circles in the winepress. You're tired of feeling closed in on all four sides when you know that God has something that He has spoken into your life. And here you are faced with the same thing every day, every day, every day. And the enemy seems to have you hemmed in. Now, if you'll allow me a little liberty, I don't believe that these encounters in the Word of God, I don't believe that these happen in a vacuum. What do I mean by that? If you remember Moses, as he was drawn to the burning bush, Moses had been 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness, and we find nothing recorded except that he's tending sheep and he got married. 40 years earlier, he had left Egypt, and now 40 years in the wilderness, and now there's a burning bush and an encounter with God. And it truly is a surprising encounter. He didn't expect it, and it was a call upon his life that he did not expect, and it was something that he even revolted against, said, I'm not able to do this. I can't speak well. He had arguments for God. Nevertheless, it did not happen in a vacuum. God had been preparing this man. Those 40 years in the wilderness, I know that God was doing something in that man. He was doing something. As a shepherd, the Lord was training him, was teaching him things, and was doing a work in his heart to bring him to a place where the encounter could take place. And I believe that we find that happening over and over in the Word of God. And if you will allow me, I don't believe Gideon is just this man that's had no thought of God, no concern for the things of God, and all he's doing is hiding, threshing his grain year after year, harvest after harvest, with no concern that if Israel is being overrun by enemies, no concern for the great purposes of God. But he's not seen the mighty acts of God, the works of God in his own life. He's not had that encounter with the Lord himself, and so he's in a place of doubt. He's in a place of fear. He's in a place of oppression. And now he's just about ready to give up on everything. But I believe there's something stirring. I believe there's something that's been happening in his heart. I don't believe it happened in a vacuum. I believe that he's a man that could be touched. I believe he's a man that God has been doing an inward work and preparing him for this unexpected encounter which took place. And Gideon is not what we would call a man of valor. Gideon is not what we would call a man of great faith. And he's certainly not a warrior. And yet the Lord comes and speaks those words, and I believe they come as an absolute shock to him as well. Still, I believe that he is sick of his situation. And I believe that the time has come that God can now speak to him and get him out of that place. He has believed in God. And now he has become weary. And he's doubting. You do get weary with the wine press. You get tired of the wine press. Same four walls closing in on all sides. While it seems that the enemy has you shut in and triumphing over you all around, and then Satan begins to whisper things to you just like he did to Gideon, that thought, though God was able to have grace, and God had grace for him and answered him, God doesn't argue with him. He just keeps telling him, I'm with you. God just keeps speaking truth to him. Gideon says, if the Lord is with us, then why has all of this happened to us? If the Lord is with us, where are His mighty works? Where are His miracles? And that's what Satan whispers to you when you're trapped in that wine press. If God is God, where are His miracles? If God is God, where is His power? And Gideon's life has become a rut. And as one of my Bible teachers of years ago liked to say, a rut is simply a grave with both ends kicked out. It's a place of death. You know, there are times God speaks to us, we are to be content with what we have. And I've said this many times, we are to be content whether we are abased or abounding, just as the Apostle Paul said. But just like the Apostle Paul, we're never to be satisfied in our spiritual place. We are always to be pressing on, as I talked about last week. We press forward for the things for which God has laid hold of us. There's always a next step with the Lord. And so Gideon's life is a rut, and a rut is not what God intends for your life. A rut is a place of death. We may be called to be faithful and steadfast, but our spiritual life is not a rut. Our spiritual life is a place that's always unfolding, and God is teaching and expanding and leading us day by day, and it is an exciting walk with the Lord. But Gideon is paralyzed. He's paralyzed with, and he's fearful. Now, beloved, we are not casting stones at Gideon, are we? I'm not casting stones at Gideon. Most commentaries that you read will say, oh, Gideon was a coward hiding in the winepress. I don't believe I would classify this man as a coward. I believe I would classify him as a man that's not yet apprehended God's will for his life. And so he is doing the best thing he knows how to do at that time. And if you and I were in his place, the smart thing for us in that moment would have been the same thing that we would have been trying to get our crop in and get it harvested without the enemy seeing it. And so I see that he is a man who does have fear, and he is a man who is oppressed. But the Midianites are nothing to toy with. They are a fierce enemy, and they have overrun the land. Nevertheless, God has something to say that overrides the fear and overrides all of the purposes that the enemy has to destroy Gideon. And likewise in our lives, what the enemy wants to destroy your life with, God wants to call you up out of the wine press and expand your life in Christ. Amen. Nevertheless, Gideon is overcome. He's overcome by his circumstances. Some of you may be overcome with your circumstances because he's failed to comprehend the might of God, the power of God. Not the might of God a generation ago. He knows that. The might of God in his own time. The might of God in his own life. He has failed to comprehend the call of God upon his life and the promises of God and how powerful they are, how faithful God is, and the wisdom of God that God will give him for his own life. Aren't you sick of the wine press? Aren't you sick of the wine press? Harvesting and threshing. What a picture in the Word of God. Harvesting and threshing has to do with the work of redeeming souls. Jesus said, the harvest is white, but the laborers are few. And the field is the world. And God sends us out. Listen to me, beloved. God sends us out to harvest, not in to harvest. What He calls you to do, what He puts upon your life, When I talk about God speaking to you, when I talk about Him having purpose for you, I'm not talking about your best life yet. I'm talking about what God has called you to do always has to do with the glory of Christ and the expansion of His kingdom and of His gospel going forth. And none of you is exempt from that call. God has called you day by day to a life that unfolds His great purpose of using you to glorify Christ in such a way that other people are drawn to Himself. And it is supernatural. It is powerful. The gospel is supernatural. And it will change lives. But you see, threshing usually takes place at the field. Right beside the field. Not in the wine press. Not in a hiding place. And the work of the kingdom is not effective when it's done in hiding. You may have a heart for God. You may love God. But if all of your work for God is done in hiding, if you're afraid to get out of the winepress and do what God shows you to do, you're just in a place where you're trapped and you'll get sick, so sick of it, like Gideon. I see it sometimes kind of like the church. Praise God for the church. Praise God for the gathering of the saints. We gather here to worship. We gather here to be fed, to receive some grain. We gather here to worship the Lord, to come together in the presence of Christ. But we don't come here to do the threshing. We don't come here to do the work of God in hiding. We come here so that we can go out. You see, for some of you, the wine press is like church on Sunday. All of my Christian life is what I do in this place every Sunday. I come, I do the thing of being a Christian. But God's saying, there's something outside of the wine press for you. I'm calling you to go. I'm calling you. There are people around you who are lost and dying. I'm calling you to know the power of God upon your own life, to know the supernatural work of God when the gospel goes forth through your life into the lives of other people. Not to be paralyzed. We are not supposed to be behind the walls of the church trying to take care of all of the work of the kingdom. We go out into a battle, and it is a battle. It is very much a battle. When you get sick enough of the wine press, you'll begin to hear the word of the Lord calling you out of hiding. Calling you out of hiding. You cannot serve the Lord in hiding. In oppression, in fear, hiding behind your past, hiding behind your circumstances, hiding behind your failures, your sickness, your fears, your limitations, whatever that wine press is for you. You know, I say this not to be harsh, but I've seen this so many times through all these years of ministry. I've seen people who love the Lord, but all of their work for the Lord is a threshing in a wine press. It's a threshing in a wine press because in the wine press they have their sickness, they have their fears, and they have their troubles, and they have the things that have so clung to them that they have now become their friends. They have friends in the wine press. And they would never want to hear this or never want to admit it, but they become so close to their problems and to their fears that their greatest fear is that God really can deliver them from it, and they can't imagine a life without that old buddy, without the fear, without the problems, without the depression, without whatever it may be. They've given up on that. They think, I have to have this. I have to have this. This is my buddy now. I'm stuck in the wine press. And God's saying, no, I'm calling you up out of that. I have more power than that. I'm able to save you. I'm able to deliver you. But you must listen to my word and you must obey. You cannot serve the Lord in hiding. God issues a command, a challenge to Gideon. Essentially, it's a challenge to come up higher, out of the pit and into a great battle. And it is a battle, but beloved, it is a battle which results in the salvation of many. No different for us. No different for us. There's a battle when we serve the Lord. God will take you into battles. He will take you into hard places. But if you could stand back and see the whole picture and know what God's really doing in it, you would never choose otherwise. One thing that this story tells me is that God has not forgotten you in the wine press. And maybe some of you need to hear that today. God has not forgotten you in the wine press. He knows exactly what you're dealing with. He knows how you feel. He has not forgotten you in the wine press. God calls Gideon not as man sees him, not as his brothers see him, not as his father sees him, but God calls Gideon according to how God sees him and what God has planned for him, knowing that he is to be a mighty man of valor. Again, aren't you sick of the wine press? Tired of treading in the natural when God has something eternal, something supernatural for you? In the New Testament, Jesus' new ways, and I'm just saying that they really weren't new at all, but as Jesus came on the scene, Judaism had become so structured and so confining for the people, and it was such a burden. You see, when people begin to have power, they begin to corrupt the things of God. And there was so much corruption of the things of God that when God wanted to speak a word of truth, when He wanted to do something in their hearts, it didn't fit in with the structure. It couldn't fit into Judaism. It couldn't fit in to what the religious leaders had made of it. And so Jesus comes on the scene and He speaks things that to them are new, though they're not new. But they're far, far removed from what they have created. And so in order to preserve their structure and their power, they have to shut down the new thing that's taking place. A wine press is a place of structure and constriction. It is that thing that hinders you from being what God is stirring in your heart and speaking to you. And Jesus used a different illustration. Jesus said to them, He said, "No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Now, kind of a yucky picture for us today, but the wineskin isn't what we picture, like the little leather bottle. The wineskin was like the whole skin, the whole body of a goat, with the legs cut off, so you had little stumps that were tied off, four stumps, like a big balloon with four appendages tied off and the neck tied off. They'd fill it up with the new grape juice and tie it off, and as it fermented, it would expand because that wineskin was new. It was newly made from an animal, and it would expand during the fermentation process, and it would get large, and then when the process was completed, it would stop, and it could expand to that capacity. But you wouldn't take that same wineskin that has already stretched to full capacity and now fill it again with a new batch of grape juice in order to do it again, because over time, number one, it becomes brittle because of the process of the alcohol inside of it. It becomes brittle, but secondly, it's already stretched, and now you fill it with new wine, and it can't handle it. And it will swell a little bit more, and then it will burst, and all the wine is lost. And Jesus said, your heart is like that. Your heart is like that. He said, you're like old wineskins. He said, I can't put what I have for you into the wine press. I can't put what I have for you into that place where you're bound and you can't see it, you can't envision it, you can't open your heart, you can't receive it. But see, just like Gideon, God's already doing a work on the inside of you. God is stirring something. God has already given you a history with Him. He's been speaking to your heart, and the fresh new thing that He wants to speak to you, the direction for your life, the call for your life, the new direction that He wants to put into your heart, you have to be willing to receive it. You have to have a heart that's a new wineskin. Or else you can't handle it. Because if you want to maintain your old structure, that thing that hinders you, you want to keep your wine press, it just all falls apart. God says, no, get out of that wine press. Open up your heart that it would be a new wineskin. I've got something new to pour into your life. Every day is a new beginning with God. So here He is preparing Gideon by confronting him, calling him. And I don't know why the Lord put this on my heart today, but I'm going to say it. Because your wineskin can be a lot of different things. Whatever it is in your life that's a constricting viewpoint, whatever it is that the enemy has put you in a place of fear and keeping you from stretching and moving out, maybe it's
become even a buddy to you, and you don't think that you can have a life outside of that wine press, God says that you can. God says, I'm calling you. One issue that came to my mind as I was preparing this, that I feel like I'm really preaching to the choir and nobody needs it, but I'm going to preach it. Maybe it's for the internet. But one of the wineskins that has to be destroyed, one of the wine presses you have to get out of, is that of racism. That of racism. And none of us would say we're racist. But maybe inside there is this viewpoint that, you know, I just can't relate to that group. I just can't deal with that group. Let somebody else go to them because somehow they're less than me. Or somehow I don't think they understand right or something. And if you look in the book of Acts, by the time you get to the 13th chapter and you find the church in Antioch and you see who the leaders are in the church in Antioch and you trace their names to the places that they come from, it's black Africans, it's Greeks, it's Romans, it's every people of the world of that day, and they form the leadership working together in that church. And God has sent us to all people, not just some people, not just people of our same economic class, those especially, as I'll get to in a minute, those who are poor, those who are down and out. God's heart is with them. And it says we have to stretch beyond our wine press and our wineskins in order to reach out and to love them. And now he is preparing Gideon. He's calling him to something that Gideon has never seen before, never dreamed of, challenging him to something far bigger than himself and reminding Gideon of his promises, I will be with you. And again, that's all you have to have. First, there's the challenge. There's the call, mighty man. And then in verse 14, he says, go and save. Have I not sent you? He said those same words to us in the New Covenant. God wants to shake us up. God wants to shake us up. Aren't you sick of the wine press? God wants to shake you up. There are some things I've learned over the years from the Word of God and life application. These are things that touch the heart of God. If I ask you today, do you want to be able to touch the heart of God, to move the heart of God, I believe that you would say yes. These are things that we find in the Word of God. They're for us as individuals and for us as a church. Number one, first of all, the Word of God, and I've preached this many times, says that only faith pleases God. Only faith pleases God, not human reasoning. There's a place for reasoning, but only faith pleases God. Not voting for agreement on things in the church, not committee meetings and plans and the programs of man, but faith in what God has shown in His Word and through prayer. The direction that comes through being led by the Spirit of God. God wants a supernaturally led people. And faith is what will accomplish mighty things for God. Faith is what will bring you out of the wine press and into the battle and into the place of victory that God has for you. The second thing is that it touches God's heart. Listen closely, because some of you are in this place right now. It touches God's heart. It moves God's heart. When people love and worship and trust Him, no matter what their eyes see and no matter what the enemy is doing around them. If you remember Job in his time of great testing and trial, in the face of losing his family, in the face of great sickness, And destruction in his life. To me, this is the centerpiece, if you will. This is the cross. This is the central verse in all of the book of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I love him. Though he slay me, yet will I love him. And you will find as you follow the Lord and the battles come, it's only that kind of man or woman that can truly be used by God is the one, because the battles will be there, the torment will be there, the problems will be there, the storms will be there, but you must be able to say like Job, though he slay me, yet will I love him. And you must be able to go into the house of God with a shout of victory, even when you're hurting. I'm not talking about something fake or false. I'm saying that the Word of God says that we bring a sacrifice of praise. That is not a, I feel good today, so therefore I will praise God. No, that's a, I am dying all around me. Things are falling apart, but though He slay me, yet will I love Him. Yet will I worship Him. And there is a channel of power from that, that if you worship and you love the Lord, regardless of your circumstances,
then God is able to work through that. Don't turn to this for the sake of time, but Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 says these words. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. Not just I will love Him, I will rejoice in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength, He says. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the high places. Thirdly, God's heart is with the poor. God's heart is with the poor. Now, I'm not saying that we don't witness to all people. I'm not saying that we don't try to reach the wealthy if God puts them in your path. But I'm telling you that the first priority in the Word of God, He sends us. What did He say? What did Jesus say? He said, we're going to have a big banquet. And I want you to go out and I want you to bring in the lame, those who are outcast, those who are sick. God sends us to the poor. God delights in taking broken lives and restoring them or transforming them into something that displays His power. That's why even this week with the outreach in Levine, and we've given out flyers and we'll be going out today in the park, but we didn't go to the upper class neighborhoods. We went to where we knew there were people who were of low income, people who were down and out. There were outcasts. There were those who would not be accepted perhaps in some other places in the kingdom of God. But God says, you go to those. That's where my heart is. He says, I love the poor. My heart is with the poor. And if you love and you give to the poor, the Bible says God will bless you. And He doesn't say if they deserve it or if they're not on the government dole or whatever it may be. We go to them, they get at least one shot of the grace of God. Of the grace of God that then they may respond. And then God will help them and we will help them. So there is a challenge, even a command, a call to us. Just like there was with Gideon. Aren't you sick of the wine press? Rise up, he said, and go in this strength. In other words, what I have put inside of you. Because the Bible tells us everywhere else, it's not your strength. It's not your might, your power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Go in this strength. What I have put inside of you, believe, because I will be with you. I will be with you. And we see this man transformed. We see Gideon who was saying, oh, where are the works of God? And then we see him become a mighty commander and lead the army of Israel into victory. And what an amazing turn of events happened with that. So first came the command, the call. Then there was the promise, I will be with you. Maybe you're like Gideon today. Maybe you're like Gideon today. Pastor Mark talks about supernatural life. He talks about the church being a place of miracles and transformation. God, I don't see you doing those things. I don't see you doing those things. I've not seen it in my own life. I've not seen it even in my lifetime. Beloved, there are times in history and in the life of the church, there are times of decline. There are times of staleness. And even the Bible spans thousands of years, and you can find periods of time in which God did not speak. And you can find times when, because of man's own stubbornness and rebellion, there was no might, no power in the life of the people of God. Every day wasn't a miracle in the Bible. But it was always because of man's backsliding. And I want to tell you this, because I have seen it. Just because you have not seen with your own natural eyes the things that are talked about in the Word of God, does not mean that God has changed. Just because you've not seen His might and His power, doesn't mean He's not the same God yesterday and forever. Just because you've not seen it, do not let that be the excuse to stay in the wine press and never believe God and never step out into the things that God has for you. God is waiting on men and women to rise up in faith. But it requires more than the desire for adventure and goosebumps. It requires laying your life on the altar and saying, God, I will go into war for you. And I will lay down my own plans
in exchange for your plan. When you get sick of the wine press and you begin to hear God calling you, He will fill your heart with the necessary promises to carry you through, to see you through to the place of victory. There was a challenge. There was a promise. God also gave Gideon wisdom. We're not going to read it for the sake of time, but when God gives a man or woman wisdom, it's not like the wisdom of this world. In fact, it's often mocked by the people of this world. And you do things, not that it makes you zany, as some charismatics that I have seen. Not that it causes you to do flaky things all the time and to be erratic in your behavior. But God will set you on a course, and He will give you what is needed, the supply of wisdom that is needed for that course. And other people will say, that doesn't make any sense. And you say, yes, it does, according to the Word of God and according to what God has spoken to my heart. And that's when He moves in power in your life. God took 32,000 men that would have been the army with Gideon. You know the story. And whittled that army down to 300 men. We think, ooh, got to have church growth, got to have 1,000 people. Then you can do the things of God. No, you can begin in a living room doing the things of God. You can begin in a prayer meeting doing the things of God. You begin with His challenge, His Word, His promise, and believing Him in faith to do the things of God. Movements aren't born through structures. The movements that God births in the earth are born out of individuals in prayer and in faith responding to what God says. So God reduces the army to 300 men. Let me summarize this before I take you to the end of the message. God wants you out of the wine press, out of the spiritual place you have grown accustomed to. He is preparing you as a new wineskin that you may contain the new life and fullness and ministry that He wants to do in and through you. He wants you thoroughly sick of running round and round in circles, never getting outside of the natural and into the spiritual life that He has ordained for you. He wants you to hear Him challenging you in that place, calling you to something higher. He is calling you to things that are bigger than you. He is calling you to things that you've never thought of before. Harder things, more sacrificial things. In other words, it's going to cost. It's going to cost. It involves a battle, and I would not tell you otherwise. But it involves the salvation of many souls and the transformation of many lives. God wants to release the power of His gospel into lives through us, to see the lame and the oppressed set free, the outcast brought home, the sick healed, and the sin sick saved. He is bringing you to greater faith, causing you to hear His voice, reminding you that He is with you, but that you must go forth according to His call. So Gideon is given 300 men and a task of defeating the Midianites. The odds are overwhelmingly against him. Turn with me to chapter 7, verse 16. Again, the wisdom of God is different than the wisdom of man. In verse 16, it says that he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. God sent confusion into the enemy camp and brought about a great victory so that the people of Israel were saved. They used a strange tactic given by God, and they won the victory. And when I go over to the New Testament, I find it pictured this way.
The Bible says that we are vessels. It's spoken of in Jeremiah. It's spoken of in many places. And we go over to the New Testament and the Apostle Paul says, but we have this treasure, this torch, if you will, this fire of God, this light, this presence of Christ in vessels of clay. Ordinary vessels, you and I. We have this treasure in vessels of clay that the excellency may be of the power of God and not of us. The excellency will be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in vessels of clay. It says that they took the vessels and they broke the vessels. And when they broke the vessels, the light was revealed and the enemy powers had to fall. And I want to tell you, because some of you, you're treading around in the wine press and you feel so broken. So broken. But it's the broken vessel that releases the glory of God. It's pictured by the woman with the alabaster flask, who when she broke the flask and the fragrance filled the whole room, is a picture of the presence of Christ. It's when our old soul nature, our mind, our will and our emotions, our plans, our ways, our thoughts, our selfishness, all of our self-determination, when it's broken on the altar and it's given over to God, that the fragrance of Christ can come forth out of our lives. We have this treasure in vessels of clay, ordinary, broken pottery. That is what our life is. But I want you to understand that according to the Word of God, that what we have in this treasure, in this vessel, is the same glory of God that parted the Red Sea, the same Spirit that parted the ocean for the Israelites to go through, the same Spirit of Christ that raised Him from the grave and brought Him to be seated at the right hand of the Father, the same power of God that worked mighty miracles through the hands of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in vessels of clay. What are you going to do? Are you going to spend your life going round and round in the wine press? Or are you going to get sick enough of it that you hear the voice of God, and not only hear the voice of God, but you come to the place that now you believe the Word of God? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ever ask or think or imagine. He is able to take my life out of the pit. Stop whining in the wine press and buddying up to your problems and say, it can never be the same. God can't do that in me. He does it for other people, but He won't do it in me. Yes, He will do it in you. He is not a respecter of persons, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He wants you to hear His voice saying, get out of the wine press. Get out of the wine press and follow what God is speaking to your heart and believe Him. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Many in our churches are beset with problems, hard problems. I have been beset with hard problems. It is part of walking this walk. God is faithful. His power is great and able to sustain you and to bring you out of any pit. I love Corrie Ten Boom. She said, there is no pit so deep that He is not deeper still. And that's what we cling to. And we listen. And we know that He has something to speak to us today. I don't know what your wine press is, but I know that it's not God's will that you stay there. I don't know how hard the enemy is pressing in to keep you there, but I know this. I know that my Lord is more powerful than anything the enemy can do to you. He is able to deliver you. So will you trust in Him today? Why, Carolyn, whoever's coming, would you come lead us in closing worship? Let's stand.